And I've been connected to this church, well, for about 45 years now. I first married, I showed up at Highland Heights a little over 45 years ago, got married there. Glenda Franklin made our wedding cake. We had some wedding mints and some punch and some napkins with our names on it. And I got out and looked at the registry not too long ago, and I noticed names there. At the time, I didn't know anybody except for Becky and her family, but then some of you all were there, and I appreciate that. I mentioned that to Melinda Ford, I thanked her for coming to my wedding. She was 7 years old at the time. She didn't remember it, obviously. Said, oh, my mom drugged me to every funeral and every wedding. But I've been connected with this congregation for a long time, and it's just more and more special. I've been actually living here for the last 10 years, and I tell you what, relationships get sweeter and sweeter and dearer and dearer, and so if you're visiting with us, that's something special. It's God's design that it be like that. If you're like me, eventually my family turned out okay, but for a long time we had it's pretty rough going. And before we all became Christians, things were pretty rugged. But I was down in Brazil all those years, and in a way we'd only come back about once every 2 years while our children were living at home, and so they only got to see their grandparents once every 2 years. And so, you know, that's not, and it was just for a brief period when we did come. And so, but we had family in Brazil. Our church family was so important to us, and that's God's design. That's the way it should be. This morning, I want to talk about God's family, the church, what it is and why it's so important. And it kind of fits in with Keith's series that he started. We're so blessed to have Keith. He started a series, The Unstoppable Church, talking about if we really do what God wants for our lives, it'll be unstoppable. We'll make an impact in this world. We'll turn this world upside down. But it depends on us to be submissive and obedient to the will of God. And I'm so thankful. Keith's away this week. He's in Wyoming and on a hunting trip with his father-in-law. And he's supposed to get back about Thursday. But I can say this. He's not here, so... He's just awesome. We ought to be grateful that God sent Keith and Ann and Titus our way. And make sure you express that to them. We always feel, especially men, we feel something, we like certain things, but we don't usually express our appreciation or our thankfulness. And so hopefully you'll learn to do that with Keith and just build him up. And Anna, he works so hard and just... He's got so many talents and gifts, and yet he's so spiritual at the same time. So I'm so thankful for that. But so what is the church? Excuse me, my allergies here. I might have to get rid of this microphone here. What is a church and why is it so important? Well, in order to talk about this, I want us to kind of give an overview of the book of 1 Timothy, okay? The book of 1 Timothy. So open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start in chapter 3 and we'll bounce back to chapter 1 and then kind of glean through this this book. This is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was already a Christian when Paul met him, had a Christian mother and grandmother. But he became a fellow worker with Paul, and Paul was helped mentoring, training him. At that time, we had no preaching schools, no Christian universities, and the way people were trained, just older ministers, older evangelists would take younger ones underneath their wing and teach them and travel with them. And so Paul's now not with Timothy at the moment, but he's writing to Timothy, and he's concerned that Timothy needs some instruction to pass on to the church, but he's concerned that he might be delayed. It might take him a while to get there, and so he's going to write to him and tell him the things that he needs to pass on to the church there. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14, the Bible says, Paul's writing, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Okay, so Paul's saying, look, it may take me a while to get there, and you need to know this information. You need to share this with the brothers there. And so I'm going to go ahead and write you so everybody knows how in the church we ought to behave. How do we ought to conduct our lives? You've probably all heard about the little boy that just wasn't sitting still and just wasn't behaving, his parents in church. Finally, his mom took him by the arm and marched him out to the back, and she was going to discipline him, and he turned back and said, "Pray for me." It's hard for children to behave. You know, just sit still. You might have to, like, practice at home, you know, practice church at home, and this is how we do it, rather than waiting to come to church to teach your children how to act. You know, you can maybe do that at home. Or we have a nursery for little babies, or even a cry room for older ones. But it's hard, because kids, they have to be trained. You have to tell them 10,000 times, say thank you, or tell them, you know, 100 times, you know, don't talk in church, or be quiet, or sit still, and get home before dark. And it just goes on and on and on. It's a constant process of training kids. And your children, your teenagers, and then when they get older and off on their own, you still want to train them, but you find out that's too late to be trying to control their lives. So Paul's writing this to share how we as Christians ought to behave, how we ought to conduct ourselves. And this is not the only passage that talks about this. We have lots of other letters from Paul that shares with us. And in Corinth, he said everything should be done decently and in order. But here we'll look at a few things about how the church is organized, and how Christians should respond to our leaders, and how we should be careful about, unfortunately, even in the, well, we know that it happens today, but even in the first century, there were people that were teaching things that weren't true, things that weren't right, that weren't in accordance with God's will. And so sometimes we kind of get discouraged because there's so much of that today. Maybe we notice it more because we have social media and email and television and cable TV and internet. So maybe we just hear a lot about these things that are not pleasing to God. And in the name of God, religious teaching. And we get pretty frustrated with that. And some people use that as an excuse not to follow God. It's like, well, there's so many churches, there's so many different doctrines and teachings. You know, how do you know which one's right? Well, open the Bible and study. And that's what we should do, and that's what we're doing here this morning. Okay, so let's go back to chapter 1. Paul starts out warning the church about these false teachers. Okay, I'll begin here because of time in verse 3. Paul writes, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith." There's somebody who's close to me, and he has some pretty far out ideas about some of the things that the Bible teaches about the future. And I've spent hours with him, trying to talk with him, share with him, teach him, but he's watched too much YouTube and too many people that have taught some of these things, and I just really don't get through to him on this aspect. And I try to share with him, look, this is not the gospel. This is not the focus of the New Testament, of God's will. This is somebody's speculation. This is their thinking. This is their opinion. What might happen according to some passages, obscure passages they find here in the New Testament. And so Paul's writing Timothy just about that. He says, don't get caught up in things that don't matter, things that are not true, things that are actually false. They're different doctrines. In verse 5, he says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." In other words, I'm trying to help. We want to help people. We don't want to trash people. We don't want to act like we're better than somebody if we understand something more clearly. No, we want to help people have the same understanding and extend that same grace and mercy to them that others have extended to us. In verse 6, Paul says, certain persons by swerving from these have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So you'll find people that are just so confident about what they're teaching, and yet still far from what the Bible teaches. So it's not somebody's attitude that should convince us. It's just going back and confirming it here in the Word of God, okay? Now, verse 8, Paul writes, "Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. In other words, if we use Bible study in correct way, you can distort passages any way you want to. You know, you could read about Judas when going out. You read a passage where Judas went out and hung himself, and you can find another passage that says, "Go out and do likewise." It's not, they're not connected, but if people do all kinds of things like that. And so if you know how to use the law, it's good, is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, so often we make a mistake in the church is we kind of think that sound doctrine is only referring to how we conduct our worship or maybe some theological aspects. But it also talks about sound doctrine as our moral lives, the purity of our lives, holiness in our lives. That's just as important as how we do the Lord's Supper and how we organize our congregation. So both of those are so important, okay? Now one thing... because of time's sake here, let's go back to chapter 3 here, and I want to reiterate what Paul mentions here. He says that if he delays, he wants us to know how we ought to behave in the, first of all, how we ought to behave in chapter 3, verse 13, verse 15, how we ought to behave in the household of God. Household of God. He's talking about the church. The church is a family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 calls it the family. It depends which version, but the idea of the household or the family of God. The church is a family. And it's not just this congregation. It's so neat. You know, well, today we have a friend here from Brazil. And if you go to Brazil or go to other countries, Ray and Linda are in Australia with the church there and with Sam and Melissa this week. And you just go all the world and you run into family. You might not even be able to speak their language, but the love and the intense relationships is there. It's so neat the way God has done that. So the Bible calls the church the household of God or the family of God, okay? Normally when we think of church, we think of just a building, okay? Most people just think, well, there's a church. But it's not. A church is just, our building is just where the church comes together. The word church, if you've been around here very long, you know it comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly. It's a secular word, actually. But it's used in the New Testament as those who are called out, ekklesia, okay? And so we're called out of the world to come into God's family. John chapter 3 says we're born into that family. We're born again of the water and the Spirit. We're brought into God's family. Now, he also says here, this verse here in chapter verse 15, he calls it not only the household of God, but he calls it the church of the living God. Church of the living God. Also, this expression living God in the Old Testament, you see it time and time again because peoples, they worshiped idols, dead idols, inanimate idols, objects, and always it was talking about the living God. We serve a living God. And he's active in the world, in the universe, and throughout history, in our lives, and in our hearts. And then the third expression Paul uses when he talks about the church, he calls it a pillar and foundation of the truth. A pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, one thing I was involved with in Brazil, if I didn't work with the church, I think my profession would be in construction. I just really like construction. And I don't know how many church buildings I built, and not physically, but I coordinated the construction of those things, homes for some of the poor people there, for our children's homes, and I had a few people that worked with me for 30 years, some of the same guys. They were awesome. You just tell them what to do, and they would take off and do it. They were just fabulous. But all of the construction in Brazil it's not with drywall. I didn't even know what drywall was. They don't even know what that is. But it's all with pillars, concrete pillars with rebar in it. You put four strips of rebar tied together, wooden forms, pour the concrete, vibrate and everything. And of course, the foundation is all the same way, out of rebar and concrete and everything. And then you have a 4-inch concrete ceiling. Everybody's ceiling in your houses are all concrete, 4-inch concrete ceilings. Okay, so we don't have tornadoes, we don't have hurricanes, but if we did, there would be no problem, right? So a pillar is to hold up the ceiling. It's called a laje in Portuguese, and it's very sturdy. And then you fill in the pillars with bricks, and then you stucco the bricks and things. And so that's how you construct. So here, and that's the way most construction has been in most countries of the world today. But here, Paul's calling the church the foundation and pillar of the truth. Okay? So the church is to hold firm in the truth, to teach the truth, which the world doesn't want to know about the truth today. They make up stuff. They want to say that men can be women and women can be men. They want to say that man came from monkeys. They come across and say all kinds of things that are not true and expect you to believe it. But the church needs to be firm, hold the truth, teach who Jesus was, that we're sinners. You know, the Bible teaches that we're sinners, but society says, no, we're basically good people. And the reason some criminal does something, because he's not been, you know, society is so unjust, and they've just not treated him well, and he's not had the opportunities. That's why he's doing bad things. No, he's doing bad things because we're all, without Jesus in our lives, we're all bad people. And so God, Jesus came to save us from our sins and to transform our lives and our hearts and give us hope in this life and to make a difference in our world. And all the good, even if somebody doesn't believe in God, but they've still been influenced by the good in that Jesus has brought to us. There's a understanding of right and wrong because of God's blessing in us. So when the Bible talks about the church being a foundation and pillar of the truth, we're firm, we hold on to the truth, and the pillars hold up like the truth up high, the ceiling, the concrete ceiling. It holds it up high so all can see. So we not only preserve the truth, but we propagate the truth around us. We let people know what is God's will for our hearts and our lives, okay? Now, in chapter 4, he talks about, again, verse 1, he talks one more time about how there's going to be a lot of perversion of the truth, a lot of misrepresentation of what God wants for our lives. And so he says in chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Okay? Now there are people that teach that if you've become a Christian, you'll never depart from the faith. You'll always be a Christian. And, well, just, I mean, right here he says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. I mean, they started out well, they became Christians, and we see that time and time again in the Bible. Somebody starts out well, but because they get lax, they let Satan creep into their hearts, they become disinterested, or sin starts pulling them away from God. And so Paul is warning us that this will happen. And we have to be careful and make sure it's not us that it happens to. But he says in verse 2, okay, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, so they're going to make up things like, oh, if you want to please God, you can't eat this and you can't get married. You have to live a celibate life. And, you know, it's just, that's not true. Those are not what the Bible teaches. Verse 4, he says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And anytime you see Jesus eating, they always pray first. Here it says, you can eat my cooking as long as you pray and thank God for it. This is just some examples. In the early church had a big struggle with people trying to bind things on other Christians that weren't God's will. Okay, now in chapter 5 are some more instructions about how relationships. Starts out that you shouldn't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. In other words, show respect. We should show respect for everybody, but certainly for our elders and older women as mothers, okay? But now, if you have to correct a younger woman, you treat them as sisters and younger men as brothers. And then in the beginning of verse 3, he starts talking about the importance of taking care of those who can't take care of themselves, specifically the widows. The widows and orphans, but here he's talking about the widows that are really widows. They don't have other family members. They just don't have any way. The church should help these ladies. They should take care of them, okay? But he says, now, if you have family members, don't put that on the church. The church, you know, doesn't have unlimited resources. I met up with Frank Reed here Friday and was with a friend of mine, and I was sharing with my friend. I introduced him to Frank and sharing with my friend how much Frank and Reed, hours and hours that they spend helping people that come here looking for help, and how it's so difficult because they have to, with a sincere heart, listen to those people and try to figure out the best way to help and see if, and not being an enabler. And it's just so good to see those people. And here this congregation where today, Ken and Mike are leaving at 2 o'clock to take a load of supplies to the Cape Coral Church of Christ to help with the disaster relief. Already I've seen a lot of box fans and extension cords. I'm not sure I saw any Gatorade yet, but if you can donate any of that before by 1 o'clock today, they'll be glad to take that today. But this congregation is always willing to help. The great contribution that you made for the children's home in Brazil and other places. So Christians that are following God's will be concerned about those who need help. And then last of all here in chapter 6, more false teachers. Look in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaches that with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Okay, so it's not just today. In Brazil, we have a lot of false teachers, false churches that prey on the poor people. And say, oh, if you pay this money here, we can give you, you'll get a miracle. God will give you a miracle. And just horrible things. Well, it's not just today. Already here in the first century, we had these struggles. The church had these struggles. And he says, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, we brought nothing into the world. We're not going to take anything out. Be thankful for what God has given you. And he says, the love, it's not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money, that the desire to get rich at any cost. He says, that'll destroy your lives. And then in verse 11, he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Let's pray. Dear Father, we love you so much, and we're so grateful for how you love us and bless us, and above all, you've given us Jesus, and how through his sacrifice, we can have forgiveness of our sins, we can have our names written in the book of life, and the certainty of heaven. Please bless, Father, not only this church here, but your church all over the world. Help people to see and understand the truth, Father. Give us wisdom to know how to share the truth with those around us, and help us to reflect the Spirit of Jesus so people will want to know more and want to know you. We pray all these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.